from John 19:21. John 19:21 reads, "So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews.'"
Good morning, family. I don't know about you, but this time of year is always a neat thing for me because it reminds me of 25 years ago when I said I do to my wife. And 25 years have flown by. And this next week, we're going to take off as a family and do a family vacation for our 25th anniversary. And so It's a wonderful time of year for us, and it's hard to believe how time goes fast. It is, and some of you are shaking your head. Today, before we start, let's have a word of prayer, and then I would like to speak to the young people real quick. Father in heaven, be with us as we study the Bible today. Dear Father, as we understand what is in Scriptures, dear Father, help us to listen for the Holy Spirit to speak. And dear Father, when he speaks, let our hearts be open. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, young people, here's not word count, but here's something I'd like you to do. Today in the sermon, I'm going to use the word Pontius. It's part of a person's name. I want you to find out what you think it means, okay? And the second thing is I want you to write down three things that you think were something that when you see Jesus on the cross, come into your mind, okay? Those three things that come to your mind. And we'll start now. You don't have to be stressed. If you don't get them all done, that's fine. But let me get my technology up here, and then we'll start. I read a story this last week that was kind of touching. It says, "My husband and I spent over a year looking at profiles and meeting children in the foster care system. We challenged ourselves on what we wanted and what we felt we could handle. We saw picture after picture, and finally, after the adoption worker sent us a paragraph about two boys, one paragraph, no picture. But after reading this, we knew. We set up the first visit, we got to the door, and there was the oldest, his eyes wide and big smile. He opened the door, it was like he knew. He had just turned two, and our youngest then was a little over a year old, and sitting on the floor, I thought, my baby, we found each other. That was over 5 years ago when they wrote this. We are amazingly blessed. What could we feel like to be adopted? What would it feel like for the child to be adopted? Some of you know that, what it feels like, because you were adopted or you have adopted a child. You know firsthand what it looks like. In fact, if we look at it carefully, we're all adopted into God's family. Today we'll look at see how God does this and how it might happen, but in the most strange of ways. The most strange of ways. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19. It seems like a very, very strange text, does it not? But let's go back to the beginning of the verse, the chapter. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. Whoa, Pastor, we're going really fast here. The soldiers twisted and gathered a crown of thorns and put it to his head, and they clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing out to you, and I want to let you know that I find no bias for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the people in the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered and said, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no bias to charge him." The Jews insisted, We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more, what? Afraid. Is that something that a leader that is full of himself should be doing at that time? I found this very curious today, and I think we're going to explore that a little bit. And he went back inside the palace. He asked Jesus, "Where do you come from?" He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Do you realize I have the power either to free you or crucify you?" A little power trip. Jesus answered this. And you know what? Here's where our bias comes in. You know how I think Jesus answered this? I am incorrect in my assumption, but I think that he just popped off an answer and was like, kabam, and slapped him with it. But he didn't. It was in kindness. It was in sincerity. And it was to the heart of Pilate. Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin than you." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. I think we missed this. He tried to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be the king opposes Caesar." Who was supposed to be the king of Israel? It was supposed to be God. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover week in the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. Now, I know for a fact that Pilate meant it the way that I think he meant it. He meant it like, "I'll teach you something. Here is your king." And here's the question I have this morning. Do you think that Pontius Pilate, do you think for a minute that he may have heard the call of the Messiah and was like, "Wait a minute. What if he is the Messiah?" What would it be like for somebody who is not a Jew, that was a leader over the Jews, to see the venomous nastiness of the leaders and all of a sudden see this man who is calm, quiet, and beaten by you to the point of bloodied back, and he is still looking at you, not with contempt, but with redemption? Don't you think that maybe Pontius Pilate that day was like, "Wait a minute, I don't know what's going on here, but this man is not guilty, number one. Number two, these guys are guilty. And number three, what if?" A question for all of us today. What if Jesus is who he says he is? What would it look like for you and I if Jesus is who he says he is? When Jesus, earlier in his ministry, in a statement made to Zacchaeus the tax collector, Jesus points out and he sees the man up in the tree. Can you imagine being not tall enough, so you get in the tree and you want to see Jesus? This tax collector was one collecting taxes for Rome. Not liked, kind of like one of the disciples, but worse, because it says, and he cheated people regularly. He was wealthy because of the people. And Jesus made a statement to that tax collector and cheat. And he says, "Zacchaeus, I want you to come down out of that tree." We always sing those songs. You know, "Zacchaeus was a wee little man." Did I tell you this before? A wee little man was he. And as he climbed up that tree, Jesus said what? What do we all do? "Zacchaeus, you come down." I don't think Jesus did it that way. He looked and he saw the broken man up there, the one that desired something that he did not have, and said, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming over to your place today. Coming over to your house. And let me tell you, someone who has been an outcast," and you can find that in Luke 19, some of the things that Jesus says, kind of just this way to a lot of people, including Pilate. "You don't know who I am, but I know who you are. And I want you to become something oh so much better." When Jesus was around, it was interesting that even Pontius Pilate, it seems, noticed that Jesus may have been something, and he calls him the King of the Jews, and we say it's tongue-in-cheek, but what if he believed it? I don't know. The Bible is unclear about this. But what if he believed him? Verse 10 is powerful. Do you refuse to speak to me, Pilate said. Do you realize I have power either to free you or crucify you? And Jesus knows that he has no power whatsoever, that something was laid out and it's time for him to take the sacrifice, to be the sacrifice. I don't know about you, but every time I look at a lamb, I can't help but say, aw. But what would it look like to look at Jesus? Sometimes we hear the stories and we picture the hate of Jesus by the leaders and the political leaders acting as spiritual leaders. I think that's one of the most dangerous things, or either that or vice versa. It's the most dangerous thing on the world. If you mix those two, it kills Jesus. They had hate in their hearts so much that they were willing to kill the Messiah. How much hate is in our hearts when someone disagrees with us and we do not agree with them and we get angry? At that point, we kill Jesus. I find it amazing that as we read that first section and as we find out that Pilate is trying desperately, please, he's not guilty. He's not guilty. I don't want to convict an innocent man. But they're like, oh yeah, he's not our king, Caesar is. And can you imagine the ramifications of what was spoken by the leadership of Israel during that time? They are giving up the fact that God is their leader, and they're saying, Caesar is our God. And they're crucifying the Messiah. So, Pastor, that's a little bit extreme. No, it's not. If you look at the verbiage that's going on between the people and between Pilate, it is amazing. A power-tripping man who had just let Jesus go in the first place lets him get whipped. A power-tripping man that was able to forgive, Jesus took that on and says, I am going to forgive you and I'm going to adopt you into my family if you let me. Pilate, a man who is cruel just for the fact that he just let the whipping happen, because it's not a nice thing. It rips parts of your flesh out. I won't go into the detail, but it's terrible. And he let it happen. He let the abuse happen. But not wanting to anger the masses, he just releases Jesus. I have the power. But Jesus simply says, you have no power unless it was given to you from above. And I think Jesus is doing a wordplay. He always does this. He has two meanings to this. Without Caesar, you have nothing. You have no authority. Without Caesar, we wouldn't listen to you because we would just overthrow you. But he's also talking about the Heavenly Father. And he says, without the Heavenly Father, without the things that are going to take place, you have no power whatsoever, because I truly am the one and only God. And so all of this, I know, is swimming in Pilate's eyes and head and his whole being, because when he becomes afraid, it tells me something about his character. His character is open to something. How many of you are still open to God's Holy Spirit? Jesus was punished for our rejection. Verse 12 to 16, we've already read most of this, but it says, from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. Then Pilate heard this. He brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week and the sixth hour. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him. "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. The chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. This, in fact, is very satisfying to me. And you'd say, well, that's terrible to be satisfied about this. But at that time, the Jews were so bent on the destruction of Jesus, I think they missed what Pilate was saying. Jesus, King of the Jews, this is your father. This is your savior. And they're like, no. And a lot of people fault the Jews and say, all Jews are, you know, cursed by this. No, it's an individual choice. Pilate caves in. Jesus is given over to the Jews. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, a man who either was skilled with the javelin or a self-made man by acquiring money and wealth and becoming well-to-do. He seems almost accepting Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But you know what? Peer pressure is really hard. We also think that Pilate may have come from the Pontius family, that it was a bunch of people that were kind of freed. The common person was freed and able to make money and got enough wealth that he got some kind of notoriety and somebody gave him leadership. I think it's neat when people are given leadership capabilities and they rise to the occasion. Now him, it's kind of checkered. If you look at the history, his life was a little checkered. He wasn't so nice sometimes. And if you had people like the Jews at that time, you might be a little harsh yourself because they kept pushing and pushing and pushing. A javelin, I think that would be my choice, but it's not set in stone that he was a skilled javelin man or that his father was skilled with a javelin. I'm not sure what it is, but all of those are possibilities with Pontius Pilate. As Jesus was taken and hung on the cross between two thieves, Jesus died of what? Nails in his hands? Lack of air? They poked him in the side and blood and water came out. He died of a broken heart. A broken heart for you and I. A broken heart for the world. But it's amazing that he died not because they crucified him. I think that that would be a clarion call to Pontius Pilate. It would be a clarion call to the priests and to the leadership of that then known world. And it would say, listen, he died because he knew he needed to die. You had a small part to play in it, but guess what? He died of something that was way beyond you. He died of a broken heart. He died of something that could repay blood with blood. He could take the sins of the world like a lamb and put it on the crucifixion tree. The one on the right and the one on the left, they deserve to be crucified. Well, nobody really deserves to be crucified. It's an awful way of dying. But they deserved to be punished for a crime that was far more great than his. One went to his grave going, I am still in defiance to anything that is over top of me. I don't want to hear it. And the other one, Jesus, remember me. I am not who I wanted to be. Remember me. I don't know about you, but I found myself crying those same things at times. Dear God, just remember me. Crucified. Chapters 17 through 22, if you read that later this afternoon, knowing that we were hopelessly on our own without Jesus Christ before he came back and sacrificed himself. We had a certain eternity, and that was, you will end. But God says, no, I want you to live with me for eternity. We're in love with the world that we live in and the life that we have, aren't we not? Sometimes I like the life we live. But Jesus steps out of heaven and comes in his own creation, becomes his own creation, and dies for all of us, a redeeming death. Crucifixion, so his blood could be transferred and transfused into us, and that we could become blood of his blood and flesh of his flesh. Why should we reject the Lamb? Why do we reject God? I've had a heart search during this time because I've lost so many friends over the years that say, you know what? Church is not for me. I hate church because the people in it are hypocrites. Sometimes it's true. Sometimes it's true. But sometimes, out of fear, anger, frustration, and pressure, we give up on God. Why do so many reject God and say, no way, I don't want to belong to this kind of people? Out of fear, anger, frustration, and pressure and pain from the past interactions with people, we call ourselves Christians but act like we don't even know him at all. And this is not a slap you and spank you kind of sermon. This is an encouragement that when we feel this way, God looks at us not with pity but says, come follow me. That is why some reject him, because they've been hurt, and the only way they know is to strike back out. Others need a little bit more. Tell me your reason today. Tell me the reason why you left. If you're online and watching this and just happen to surf, and you're like, well, I don't know what I'm looking for right now. If this is here speaking to you, we want to hear your story. A weekend where marriage and family are celebrated. We're having a wedding. And our anniversary is soon. I think about Jesus' story of the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know the preparation that goes into a wedding? Just think if the wedding lasted over a week. Some of you are like, no. Just a couple days? No. But imagine if it lasted a week and you're waiting for the bridegroom to come. And the bridegroom is always late. He's notoriously late. But this time he is really late. Almost all hope is lost. He's not coming. How are we going to tell the bride? And all of a sudden the call comes out. He's coming. He's coming. Prepare. What would it be like if you had let everything kind of go for a while? I mean, you know how it is when the pastor calls, I'm coming to your house, and you're like, I haven't cleaned it in 3 years. I'm not coming to see your house. I'm coming to see you. But the impulse is, let's make everything good and perfect so he can see that our house is kind of normal. You know what normal is? If you have children, or even if you don't have children, you know, it doesn't look like the magazines where everything's nice and beautiful in your living room. Your house is used. And Jesus is kind of the same way. He was like, I want to see your heart. And you're like, well, it's kind of a mess right now. Let me clean it up. No. We reject God out of fear, anger, frustration. The list goes on and on and on, pressure, because we don't feel adequate. And Jesus says, the feelings I don't care about. I care about you, the one that's inside. And you know what? Sometimes we're a bag of split peas in a cereal box. But you know what Jesus wants us to be and wants to create in us? He wants us to be a cereal in a cereal box. Exactly what you say you are is who you are. That's why some reject him, because they see the cereal box and expect a cereal box, and then they get split peas when they come to church. But a weekend where we're looking at marriage and family and celebrating, where people are committing to one another and a new life starts, that's what we need to feel the whole time. And some of you are like, Pastor, don't remind me. I'm still looking for that person. But you know what? When you have Jesus, things are a little bit different. There's a lot less nervousness. There's a lot less issues that we have. And we don't have to ask this question over and over again. Who are we the children of? Have you ever felt yourself asking that question? I have. I was asked one time if I was the son of Lauren Nelson from the Michigan Conference. I said, yes. They said, I thought so. You look and act like him. Now, as a son, that's not always what we want to hear, even if we love our parents to death. We love them. But like, I'm me. You should look at me and see me, not my father. But you know what? It's amazing how we act and look a lot like our family. Even if you're adopted, even if you're naturally born or you are grafted into a family, you'd start to take on the structure of the language of the family and you start to look a little bit like the family. And you're like, yeah, but that's not possible all the time. Well, just look at some of the little things. I guarantee it, even if there's ethnicity differences, the speech patterns, the behavior, I mean, it's interesting how the behavior of a child can mimic their parent. And some of you parents are like me going, please be better than me. Please see Jesus. Please follow Jesus. Don't take my bad traits. And the kids are like, I'll just copy you. But just think about Jesus and his disciples as they found out his plan of salvation included death, burial, resurrection, and them proclaiming that the message was something that they had. They started to act a lot like Jesus. They started to look a lot like Jesus. They started to share just like Jesus did. And in fact, some of them that were like in your face died on the cross peacefully, boiled in oil while singing, stoned to death while looking with total peace. As we contemplate the important question, whose children are we? I have to take pause and think about all the stories, the songs, the readings, the prayer of family worship and friends, the hours of Sabbath school, AY, some of you don't know what that means, pathfindering, Sabbath afternoon hikes, church socials, friends, sermons. Who am I? If God of the universe came to seek and save the lost, here's an important question that I don't want you to forget, and this is what I'm going to leave you today with. If he is here to seek and save the lost, am I findable? Can he really find me? John 3:16, does anybody know what that says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have what? Everlasting or eternal life. It's not just a memory verse. It's not just a memory verse that we rattle off and rattle off. It is real. Jesus lived in the past and it is real. Last text that we're going to look up today is Galatians 4. Oops, I went past it. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Verse 4, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive full rights of sons. Because you are the sons, God sent the spirit of your sons into their hearts, and the soul, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but you're a son. And you can add daughter in here because it is universal. And since you are sons or daughters, God has made you an heir. Not an error, an heir to get. Whether you say, yes, I do, or you've already said, I do. Jesus says, I want you. I see you there and I want you to be a part of my family. You are not a child of circumstance, but you're my child. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, thank you for being our God. Dear Father, help us to be your children. Dear Father, we fight against it a lot, but dear Father, help us to be findable by you. In Jesus' name. Amen.